Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. So Colossians chapter 3 this morning. And as you guys are turning, just kind of get our feet wet and prepare ourselves. But Colossians 3 is an amazing chapter. Every chapter in the Bible, I suppose, is. But it comes right after chapter 2. Surprise, surprise. But the church was in a very unique place this time in history, and what's being written to them in chapter 3 is because of what they were dealing with in chapter 2. We'll get to it here in just a moment, but a couple days ago, kind of accidentally, not really realizing the timing of Memorial Weekend coming up, my family and I, we got to go tour the USS Midway, and I'm not sure, have you ever been on that aircraft carrier down in San Diego? It is a humbling thing just to see it. To be aboard it, to walk the flight deck. And while we were up there, there was an older gentleman wearing a yellow cap, and apparently anyone that would be like him was representing someone who actually served on the Midway at one point in their life. And he was over near some parked jets, some fighter jets, and began to tell us story after story in the process of what it took, not just to take off from an aircraft carrier, but the intense focus that it took to bring the plane back onto the aircraft carrier. And it was amazing. He had served during Vietnam, and so 40 years later, he's telling us stories as if he had just freshly climbed out of the cockpit. The excitement in his eyes, the tone of his voice, it was amazing. And the intensity in which he spoke, that those few seconds, nothing else mattered. That the approach to the aircraft carrier was by far one of the most intense and important things you could ever learn how to do as a fighter pilot. And started to think that we're to have that same intensity as we approach the Word of God. That we're not to take our eyes off of it, that when we come this morning and we open up the pages of Scripture, we should come with a little bit of intensity and reverence. That we don't want to mess up, project onto it what we think we're supposed to do, but we would be looking to it to breathe new life into us. And this morning, as we prepare our hearts, in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, they're dealing with something that the church in Galatia was dealing with also. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, it tells them, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" This is a church that was dealing with not this grave danger of what we would maybe describe as wicked sins and extreme darkness. It was a dangerous distraction of self-gratifying morality. Legalism, being bound up, it's the pursuit of rules rather than the pursuit of God Himself. And they were struggling. They were beginning to focus on what they did or didn't eat, what they did or didn't wear, when they would celebrate and what they would celebrate. And all of these rules began to fall into place and replace their pure, simple love for God. The simplicity of the gospel was being compromised. And so, we'll pick up Galatians chapter 3. We'll read through this and pray together. Starting in verse 1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Would you join me in prayer? Father, this morning we come excited, but Lord, with heavy hearts, longing to hear from you, God, that you would allow us to present this morning our eyes and our ears, our thoughts and our hearts. Lord, that you would search us and know us. Father, this morning that you would direct our steps so very clearly, that you would exhort, teach, edify, if need be, rebuke. But Lord, that today, now in this moment, we would grow together as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a small portion of Scripture, but it is not one without power and clarity. To seek and set our minds on things that are above, where Christ is. I'm not sure how you feel about technology as a whole. I struggle, to say the least. Its promises are amazing. Its reality is sometimes not so much. Traveling's always fun. And back in 2007, I think it was, we got to go on a trip, a handful of guys, and we flew to Chicago. And we were only there for the weekend. And we landed late at night. And if you've ever been on a trip and you're so close to your hotel, but you're not there yet, it's all you want to do is get there and sleep. And the plane lands, and we grab our luggage, and we make our way to go get the rental car, and it was awesome. I wasn't in charge of anything at the time, and so just kind of along for the ride, and the guy that was leading the trip, he pulls out of his bag. The rental car company had given us a little GPS system. Now, it doesn't seem like a big deal now. Our phones do that all the time. We can't even walk without them, it seems. But back then, it wasn't so. Back then, it was this weird-looking cube that you would place on the dashboard, and it had a screen and some little symbol that would signify your location, and it would begin to try and navigate you from point A to point B, where you were wanting to go. And so we punch in the address, and this is so cool, oh my gosh, and we're checking it out, and we're going along, and then all of a sudden, after a few minutes, that little symbol signifying our location just jumps across the map in a totally different part of the city. It's like, oh, we're not where we think we were. You keep driving, and you're, gosh, we must have gone the wrong direction. Then a few minutes later, it would jump across the map to another part of the city. It's like, what is going on? It began to really feel, you know what, was it three left turns? Make a circle? Like, what is going on here? So pretty soon, all this fancy new technology had to just be set aside for the moment and go the old-fashioned way, get our bearings and figure out where we were and where we needed to go when we really pioneered our own way. Well, sometimes life has a way of presenting new and fancy things that seem like this is the answer to all of my life's questions. These are the solutions to any problems I've ever had. And pretty soon you feel like you're springboarding across the map of life, never really getting your bearing, but always wanting to. That we are to fix our mind on Christ. That we're not supposed to be springboarding across from one opportunity to the other, to one fancy, alluring thing after the other. We can Google for answers, have endless conversations with friends. Some of us maybe withdraw to a place of solitude and try and figure it out or ignore things altogether. And there's times in life where none of that works. Most of the time, it'll never work. It's Jesus that we're supposed to be fixed on. Paul writes to the church and he says, look, I want you to see Jesus. To really see him. And they might respond, yeah, we know, you told us this. He says, no, I think you've forgotten. I want you to see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Don't get lost going after empty things, but stay fixed upon him. Jesus teaches this immense soul struggle, the tug of war that we just go through. It seems like over and over. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The idea of treasure is not just a certain amount of money or riches, but allowing it to increase. When you're a kid and you get your first bank account, remember putting $5 in the bank and it's fine, whatever. But you put five more and then you get a job and put 10 more and 20. And the more you accumulate your wealth into one area, the more you fall in love with that bank account, the more it matters. The same is true for anything in life. Whatever we focus on, the longer we invest ourselves into it, the more in love we are with it. It doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes it feels like our hearts desire and long for things we don't want to do. And that's the sin nature. We will struggle with it till the day we see Jesus face to face. I know there's all kinds of questions that go around, especially amongst the younger generation, like, gosh, when does this battle end? Goodness gracious, not until our life is over. That we carry about in this life the dying sin nature. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's awesome. What Jesus says is stand your ground. Whatever you treasure, whatever you focus on, whatever you invest into, eventually your heart will come along. It will obey the decisions you make. You don't have to make decisions based upon your emotions or your desires, but your hopes and your desires will follow the decisions you make. I don't know if you like dogs. I'm not even going to entertain the idea of cats this morning, but dogs, right? I grew up, my mom passed on an immense love for animals, and dogs are amazing, especially when they're trained. You ever walked a trained dog? It's actually relaxing and calm and nice, and you stop, they stop, you go, they go. You ever walked an untrained dog? Or did they walk you? The feeling, it's goodness, this is out of control. And true, life can feel like that. It's pulling you along. You're no longer leading it. But as wild and crazy as your experience with walking a wild dog might have been, it went where you wanted to go. It just took a lot more work. Sometimes our hearts are unruly. I love the song we sang during worship. Because it is so true. Our hearts are prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Amen. Our hearts will follow the decisions we make. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think about it. If you rewind way back, do you remember grade school? No one wanted to do homework. No one. You see it in your own kids. Homework or video games. They'll lie to do what they want. Just like we did. But if you get the end goal in view, if you can get a student to focus on college or focus on career or focus on the long-term goal, all of a sudden the short-term misery isn't so bad. And forget homework for a minute. Have you guys ever taken on your own fixer-upper project, your weekend project? No one tells you a weekend project's like a month long of weekends, but a while ago we redid our backyard and pretty convinced I can do anything, so you get out your shovel and you start digging. And no one likes digging in the burning hot sun through dry, hard dirt. No one. No one. I mean, it's fun for like 5 minutes, and then you're like, okay. But if you can keep the end in sight, the current task is not as difficult. The same is true with money. Even still, the worst thing about being adults, true, there's no one there to tell you to do your laundry, to tell you to do the dishes, to tell you to take care of the house. Going to work's different. You're rewarded. You get money. It's different. It's easier when there's a reward. If we can keep the end goal in mind, the current task is so much easier to accomplish. And it's true with sin. If our end goal is just self-gratification and pleasure, then sin isn't actually going to be that big of a problem. It affords a moment of pleasure. Sin, money, success, work. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, they're encouraged to reconsider what they're in pursuit of. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? There's only one winner. There will always only be one first place. So he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. It's not so much about the running as much as it is about the finish line. I don't like to run. I never have. It's not something that I just get excited about. Some people love running. But if you can rewind, remember all the way back to your junior high days, no one loved running in junior high. The mile came out every week, and it was like, oh my goodness, didn't we just do that? All but two people seemed to whine and complain. But in high school, those very people that would moan and complain wind up joining the track and field team. They joined cross country. What happened? All of a sudden, running, this thing they didn't really like to do, allowed them to be winning. Well, I'll run if I can win. I'll work if I get paid. I'll accomplish the current task if the end goal is worth it. To have our eyes fixed on Jesus, to not forget the end, to run our race in such a way that we may obtain it, that we would finish well. How do you see Jesus? That's what is being asked of them. How do you see Jesus? Don't forget. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. How do you and I see Jesus? Not in a way where we would have to pass a test. I'm convinced we could all pass a test on Christianity. Is Jesus God? Check. Yes. Does he love you? True or false? True. How many disciples? 12. We could check the boxes and pass the test, but at home, alone. How do you see Jesus? If it's true, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also, then the most important thing should be what we pursue most. To confess Jesus as Lord is to give him that significant single place of leadership in our lives. To say Jesus is my Lord means he calls the shots. He's in control, whether I like it or not. If you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, there are moments where it is not necessarily fun or easy. It challenges you to the core. You've ever had your Jonah moment where God's asking you to do something that you just don't want to do? This is what we're talking about. That we would see Jesus not as a religious figure, but as seated at the right hand of God, that we would pursue him and what's right by him, whether we like it or not. How you handle relationships. Husbands, love your wives sometimes, whether you like it or not. Wives, respect your husbands sometimes, whether you like it or not. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, even if it's a little bit fun sometimes. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. To be good stewards of our money. Lord, is it okay to manage our finances this way, whether you like it or not? And if your response would be something in the category of like, well, it's my money and I work for it, well, okay. But do you see Jesus seated at the right hand of God, who's really in control? Decisions can be difficult. There's big ones and even small ones, but we cannot have two masters. At the end of the day, we'll follow ourselves or we'll follow the king. We will mistakenly make ourselves king, but it doesn't really work out that well. We always seem to trip on our own laces, or we end up going down a dead-end road. It never seems to really work out that well. And difficult decisions, things like ordering your coffee. You ever get up to the register and you really wish it wasn't your turn? Because some really sweet person's like, hi, what can I make for you today? And you're like, ha, I have no idea. Now, I'm quite thankful for the amount of caffeine that is available to our culture. It's wonderful. We're probably all going to die of it, but you got a hard decision to make. There's moments where You love your blended up Frappuccinos, ice cold and sweet, but then there's the really warm hot drinks that you love, the caramel macchiatos or whatever you like. But no one in their right mind gets up and says, hey, what can I make for you today? And like, you know what? I really love the blended up Frappuccinos and I really like the hot macchiatos. Can you just make half of each and pour them together? That would be insane and disgusting. So in that awkward moment, you cannot have two masters. You have to love one and let go of the other. I know it's a simple illustration, and there's much heavier things in life, but it is true nonetheless that we cannot serve ourselves and Jesus. There's an amazing verse. I remember seeing it even before I was a Christian in different homes, usually in the kitchen. I don't know what it is, but usually in the kitchen, there's a sweet verse that mom has on a plaque with some flowers and says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's an amazing verse. But it's not really a cookies and milk kind of a verse. It is a verse that requires an immense amount of sacrifice and courage and determination. Joshua stood before the entire nation and looked them in the face and said, look, if you would like to depart and go back, go ahead. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. He drew a line in the sand that he would not cross, even if he had to stand alone. And to see Jesus sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is to see him as the only way. That we would not have two masters, that he would be the single decision maker in our lives. Every home has someone that tends to cook a little bit more than everyone else. Maybe it's a shared duty, I don't know. Maybe it's only one person who likes to cook. But the reality is, at the end of a long night, even if they're the last to eat, a chef has to eat what they made. So it'd be very wise if they didn't add any ingredients that they didn't later on want to partake of. In the same way, it would be very, very wise if we didn't add to our lives a little bit of something we didn't want to experience more of later down the road. You can try and cheat the system, and it'll work for a little while. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 reminds us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. There's an old story, you know, about the three little pigs. Sticks, hay, and bricks. These brothers, right? Typical brothers set out to do some knucklehead kinds of things. One pig sets out to build his empire, but just finds a pile of hay and figures, like, this is the easy way out. Let's just take it. And he probably looks more like a straw hut than an actual house, but he fashions it together, and off he goes to play and enjoy the day. Then there's the other brother, probably the middle child. He's kind of responsible, but kind of wants to go play, and he takes the sticks. It's much better. I mean, at least he's doing better than his other brother. Who would use hay? Come on. He takes the sticks and fashions them into some kind of log house-looking thing. And joins his brother to play. Pretty sure they're both taking shots at their brother that was brick by brick, mortar after mortar, one moment at a time, building his house. But when the big bad wolf came along, we know the story. Who did they run to? Where is their place of sanctuary? It wasn't the quick and fun way of doing things. It was the one brick at a time process. Sometimes life won't be quick and easy. It is one brick at a time. It is one day deciding, as for me and my life, my house, I will serve the Lord, that he is high and lifted up, seated at the right hand of God. Jesus tells us, if you live the way I'm asking you to live, I will liken you not to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, but to a wise man who built his life, his house, upon a rock. And when the winds come and the storms beat on that house, it will stand. It will stand to see Jesus high and lifted up. He's above us. His position is above us. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is in all places. And there's so much more to who God is. But if he is all-knowing, what will you and I possibly hide from a God who knows all things? Where could we possibly go to hide from a God who is in all places? And what would anyone have to say against a God who is all-powerful? He is above us. Psalms 139, verse 2, it says, indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. The book of Revelation says that those who do not give their lives to the Lord, they do not confess him as Lord and Savior, that the seas will give up the dead, and death and Hades, and they will all be judged as the books are opened. According to their deeds, they will be looked at. There's nothing that we can do that is outside of God's sight. There's nowhere we can go to hide from his presence. He is above us, and he calls us out of darkness and into a marvelous light and says to each one individually, one at a time, be holy as I am holy. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, almost asking him, were you? Are you saved by the power of the cross and the resurrection from the grave? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is something we maybe have a difficult time wrapping our minds around. No, it shouldn't. But back in this day, it was very clear. Each seat kind of signified a certain position or status or level. That in the same way, no one sits in dad's chair at dinner, right? Your kids would never take your place at the table. That's your spot. In the day, different seats signified different bits of responsibility or privilege or honor. And so saying seated at the right hand of God, it means that Jesus is worthy. His position and recognition of power and honor and authority. Worthy of all honor and glory and praise. That he is holy, and so being holy is qualified to be our Savior. And not only is he qualified, but thank God he is loving and willing to be. Seated at the right hand of God, not standing. He is above us in all things, but he is finished with the work of salvation. He has sat down. It is done. Life can kind of be a little bit weird sometimes. I'm not a huge fan of the ballet. I don't know if any of you are. But you've got to admire and appreciate how a ballerina can just spin forever and not fall down. How do they do that? I feel dizzy when I see it. It is miraculous. And it is a skill that they learned most likely as a young girl. This skill, this technique called spotting. They are taught you fix your eyes on something in the crowd, something on the wall, something on the stage, something not broad, but very, very, very narrow. And you never take your eyes off of it. No matter how fast the rest of the room seems to be moving, that is your fixed point of reference. That is all you see. And when life goes absolutely out of control, the to-dos of life pile up, the distractions of our very own sin nature and its desires, the onboard navigation doesn't seem to be working. It is that fixed point of reference. It is Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. It should be of no surprise. It's Jesus. But how do we do that? Well, this is where he gets to. Seek those things that are above is a phrase that's used twice, almost back to back. Seek those things that are above and set your mind on things that are above. Both of these are directed in the same place, but they're two different actions, to seek and to set. To seek something, it means to discover it by thinking, meditating, reasoning, making inquiry, striving for, to crave. It's kind of like when we put the whole house on lockdown. Have you ever lost your phone? All of a sudden, nothing else matters. Turn off the TV, turn off the stove, everyone stop breathing, someone call it. It's like, nothing else matters. You're in pursuit. You are seeking it out. When you're looking for something specific, nothing else seems to matter. When you're looking for someone specific, it even escalates. Not to my credit in any way at all. Maybe about a month ago now, in our backyard, there was a gopher that needed to die. Just what was supposed to happen that day. And so we loaded up, took my little girl, she was 2 at the time, and we jumped in the car and we head off to Home Depot, and we're standing there and looking at all the fancy things, because you know, the best picture is probably the most effective one. And sit her down on a little, you know, they have all those amazing patio displays. You just want to buy the tables and the chairs and the umbrellas. And he's like, goodness, this is wonderful. And so I sit her down, and she wanted to check out the rocking chair. So cool. And I'm picking out my poison, and I turn around, and I thought I brought someone with me. It's a weird feeling. All of a sudden, the gopher didn't matter. The poison didn't matter. And you go right. Maybe she went right, but what if she went left? And so you go left, and pretty soon you're in the midst of, you know, you're too cool to freak out just yet, but you've lost your 2-year-old daughter. And right about the time you're going to, you know, pull the fire extinguisher out and get the lights and whistles to go off, she just tried a new chair and was looking at me right over the back the whole time. She wouldn't answer. But in that moment, I was 100% committed to seeking her out. That emotion, that desire, that determination is what Paul's getting at. He says, church, seek Jesus. Seek him. As if your life depended upon it, that nothing else matters. He is above us. The work of salvation is finished. He is in the position of honor and authority and power. Seek him. He is the fixed point of reference. And don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Sometimes it's hard. Yep, it sure is. Sometimes it's discouraging. Absolutely. But he is on his throne, high and lifted up. Find him. Seek him. Do not stop. What else is there? What else is there? There's nothing else. R.U. Darby is a young man, his uncle, back during the Colorado Gold Rush in the 1860s, packed up their bags from Maryland and moved all the way into Colorado to stake their claim and begin to dig for gold. And they took out a loan, they bought a bunch of equipment, and stumbled upon what was expected to be the greatest find in history. They begin to mine this land, and they begin to pull up all the ore, and the gold was truly gold, quickly paying back the debt that they had acquired by buying all of their equipment, and only to find out a short while later it was not what they were hoping for. The mine dried up. There was nothing there. And so for days and weeks, they would dig and find nothing. Discouraged, they throw in the towel. There's a man who buys junk and used equipment, so for a few hundred bucks, they sell off all of their stuff and they move back to Maryland. Well, this junk collector, not knowing a whole lot, was at least wise enough to hire someone to come out and survey the land. And he says, you know, this was supposed to be one of the greatest finds in American history. I said, really? And according to what I know, 3 feet more and they would have found it. So this man had enough sense to at least ask, takes the equipment that he bought, begins to dig, and 3 feet deeper hits the greatest mine of gold that at that time had ever been discovered. I wonder how often we throw in the towel just shy of discovering what God was doing. That we would not give up. And sometimes when you strike gold, it is an answer to the thing you're going for. It is provision to the very problem you were experiencing. Sometimes, though, have you ever had anyone tell you, just wait? It's like, yeah, I know it's in the Bible, but just wait on the Lord. You ever had the Holy Spirit tell you to wait? It's like striking gold. That if you would search through the scriptures and we come to this place of discovering that God, at times, it isn't an answer, it isn't provision, it is wait upon me and I will renew your strength. You will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. They would seek those things that are above. It's okay to be shaken. It is totally okay to be shaken to the core of who you are. It is absolutely acceptable to face difficult and confusing scenarios. It's okay to have no idea what to do. It's just not okay to stay that way. And he says, church, seek Jesus. We were talking about dogs a minute ago. It's amazing. If you've ever seen, you know, the police have them all the time, the dogs that can detect pretty much anything. It's amazing to see. My mom and her husband, my stepdad, they're dog trainers, and they teach dogs how to do this all the time. It is fascinating. And they'll set out a whole bunch of empty boxes, and one or two have a certain scent, usually starting off with just food. And the process is amazing to watch. It's almost as if the dogs just discover how to do it on their own with very little help. But they're in pursuit. They're checking it all out, and they go through every box until they discover what it is they're looking for. For us, maybe we need to turn the pages of Scripture and to go back and forth and to get into that quiet, secret place of prayer and pour out our heart to our Heavenly Father. And He says, I will be with you in this secret place, and I will see you, and I will meet you there, and I will answer you with no strings attached. We need to be careful. We don't take a verse and claim it for our situation. That's not how the Bible works. We don't find a verse that'll work to make us happy and claim it. We read the scriptures until it claims us. Until we are possessed by God alone. Until the scriptures are what is defining our lives and the Holy Spirit is what is leading us through it. Remember a show we used to watch almost, gosh, weekly, America's Funniest Home Video. Remember that? I know it's still on, but back in the day where you couldn't just watch whatever you wanted, you had to wait for it. And remember, there's always a section of animals and the dogs come on and they're doing all their crazy things, but there's always that dog that starts off playing tug-of-war with the rope, back and forth and back and forth, and it's fun. And then the owner begins to turn, and the dog just won't let go. And they're dragging it now like a mop around the house, and it's funny. And then all of a sudden, they begin to spin faster and faster, and now the dog's airborne. But he won't let go. And just spinning in circles and spinning in circles, he is absolutely committed to never letting go of that rope. The church is told, seek, pursue the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. But now that you've found it, set your mind on things above. Seek those things that are above. And verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. That once you discover what God's doing, once the Bible is committed to your heart, it's written on the tablet of your heart, then you don't let it go. You find out what God is doing, you know what His will is, and you don't turn back. To set your mind, it's three words in our Bible, but the way it's written in the Greek, the original, it's not three words. It is one word with one meaning. It means to take your mind and attach it to someone else's opinion. To be fully committed to thinking the way someone else thinks. We experience it as younger people. We watch kids do it all the time. They admire their superhero or the actor or the musician or their hero in the sports world. But as you grow up, you realize those are just people. That people are just people. And so all that you admired is diminished. May we never be guilty of coming after Jesus with extreme reverence and then falling into this weird line of thought of like, well, God is just God. Not at all. That we would seek those things that are above, we would discover them, and then we would set our minds on them. As a young boy, my grandfather taught wood shop and drafting in high school. And took me to a woodworkers convention, which sounds cool. I mean, I think it was maybe 8 or 9 years old. We go to the fairgrounds, there's this woodworking convention, and all kinds of tools, too wonderful to let a 9-year-old kid actually do anything with. And so it was neat, and it was fun, it was exciting, especially the rubber band area. But we get to this table, and there's an older man sitting down, and he's got all these weird-looking crafts he must have made in his garage. And he says, you know, young man, if you can tell me how I did this, you can have it. I was like, oh, cool. It was a simple block of wood, and you would look through, and just smaller than the size of a quarter was a hole, but behind that hole was a quarter. It was stuck in there, would move around a little bit, but you couldn't get it out. And he said, how did I get the quarter inside the wood? Well, I mean, growing up around my grandfather, I had a few ideas, all of them wrong, but I was impressed. Even my grandfather couldn't figure it out. So I says, okay, well, years and years and years ago, we drilled a hole into the limb of a tree, and we put a quarter into it. And then we waited days and weeks and months and years, and the tree grew over the quarter. And once it had grown over enough, we chopped it down, peeled back the bark, sanded it up, and then just drill a big enough hole so you can see it but not get it out. I was like, well, that's a pretty tricky way. Some things in life takes days and weeks and months and even years. But that God would fully consume all of who we are. That He would fully consume every inch of our lives. And He says, seek and set your mind on things that are above. Above what? Above us. The answer is not within ourselves. The answer is not within ourselves. The answer is Jesus. There's sin, and right above sin, if you're in pursuit of good works, there's just selfishness. And above selfishness, you can stumble upon some version of good works and morality. The church was in danger of doing that. Right before Colossians 3, verse 1, it tells us these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They were stumbling upon this idea of legalism, that they were pursuing rules now rather than Jesus. There's an old game we all play. You're getting hotter or you're getting colder. You hide something in the house and, okay, you're getting warmer, warmer. You're getting hot, okay, you're getting colder. You're freezing! And you get close enough, it's, you're so hot, you're going to burn up. Well, for us, we do not live by anything but faith. For the just shall live by faith, not by sight. And sometimes the Lord is leading us, and we're getting warmer, and we're getting warmer. But we need to let Him lead. Beware, be very careful that you don't fall into some religious, systematic way of living, and that if you follow all the right rules, somehow God is impressed. He's not impressed with eloquent prayers or put together lives. God is impressed by genuine faith in the Son of God. A godly person is not a flawly person, but a fruitful one. One who has love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And fix your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. No compromise. No compromise. To set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. It's not in addition to, it is instead of. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, I know how it all works. I've got it all figured out. Let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." I think one of the things that probably makes God laugh is when we're quite convinced we have it all figured out. You cannot have two masters. You will love one and hate the other. He tells the church, set your mind on things that are above. Once you've discovered it, never let it go. That God is above us, always has been, always will be. But then he says, you're hidden in Christ. This is an amazing little phrase. You're hidden in Christ. It means that our identity is 100% him. And that is it. As a teenager growing up, I was pretty convinced I was going to join the military, go off to war, and save the world. Turns out that didn't happen. But one thing I remember learning and someone telling me is that when they get ready to send you off to war, they teach you two things. It's all you're allowed to say. If you become a prisoner of war, there's two things you're allowed to give. Two bits of information, no matter what they ask. Your name and your rank. What's your name? My name is David Axe. Petty Officer First Class, United States Military. Where are you from? My name is David Axe. What are you doing here? My name is David Axe. To be hidden in Christ. When the world comes tempting, hey, come on. Just a little. My name is David Axe. I'm an adopted son of God, co-heir with Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, come over here. Hey, my name is David Axe. I am an adopted son of God, co-heir with Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Oh, come on. It's not that. My name is David Axe, adopted son of God, co-heir with Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Do you know anything? My name is David Axe. Adopted son of God, co-heir with Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. What else could we possibly be? What else could we possibly be that's of any eternal worth? To find your life, you must lose it, Jesus teaches us. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, he's it, there's nothing else, who is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Awesome. Glory. What is that? Splendor and majesty, radiance and perfection. It's who he is now, and it's what we will experience then. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. That not only will sin be done away with, but the sin nature and temptation. Even if you're good at not lying, you still wrestle with the temptation to lie. Even if you're good at controlling your temper, you still wrestle your temper. Even if you can keep a lid on your lust, you still wrestle with lust. Even if you can push off the idea of pleasing God by good works, there's still the temptation to outperform the person next to you, that the flesh is always wanting one more shot. And God says, once you get here, you're free. Not only do the deeds fall away, but the very temptation to do them is gone. You will be with me in absolute perfection, and you will be holy as I am holy. to seek out Jesus Christ, who is above all, and the work of salvation fully finished is of the utmost importance. And once we discover what he's doing, to not let go, set our minds, to make our mind attached to the opinion of Jesus Christ. Sometimes life gets weird. And we all deal with it differently. Sometimes when the burdens are too heavy to bear, we internalize it and pretend like everything's fine, but we're dying inside. Others withdraw from friends and family and think that seclusion is the answer. Some go on as if it'll just fix itself. Or maybe more friends and more fun will at least cover up the problems. None of it works. When the onboard navigation isn't working and you're jumping across the map of life, it's to find our fixed point of reference in Christ. And until we are with him, that we would seek those things that are above, and we would bind them around our neck, write them on the tablet of our heart, that he would be seated at the right hand of God. And that's it. That we would let go of everything else and hang on to Jesus. Father, we thank you, God, that you are a very patient, loving Father. And that somehow, in all of our imperfections, you are willing to give your only Son. That if we would just put our faith in him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. And we confess, Father, in this life there are all kinds of distractions and discouragements. There are all kinds of things that seem fancy and new. There are burdens that are too heavy to bear. And so this morning, Lord, we present ourselves anew to you. Lord, if for whatever reason we've made something else our greatest pursuit, we haven't been seeking hard after Jesus, Lord, would you forgive us? That you'd reign again, not only on your throne, but in our lives. And God, that you'd increase our faith, that as you reveal what it is you're doing in our lives, as you reveal more about who you are, Lord, we would never let it go. This morning, if you don't know him like that, if Jesus is just an idea, or you've somehow fallen into the trap of morality and you're in pursuit of rules, not in pursuit of Jesus, don't miss it this morning. He invites us, said, all who are willing to come, I shall by no means cast off. And so this morning, if you put aside even good works, say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you rose again from the dead. You commit your life to him. Let him call the shots from this point forward. You don't worry about anything else. You seek him, and you set your mind upon him. From this point forward, you know that in the end, we will be with him in glory. And so the current struggles will be a little bit easier if we keep the end in sight. Father, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand and join us as we close in a song? And if you need prayer after service, the pastors and elders will be around, but...